Let us open God's Word together to the 8th Psalm in our Bibles, Psalm 8, for our message, which is entitled, Our Excellent God. Our Excellent God. One of the wonderful things about the Christian faith is that we do not have to invent reasons to worship God. We don't have to work it up. We're not like many false religions that have to aid or help their gods. We have so much reason, so many reasons to praise and to worship our God. So that, as we often say, nothing is too much to say of Him. No words are too great to honor and glorify this excellent God. People often use the word excellent for silly things. You know, the meal was excellent. Well, it was food. It was good food. You know, and all sorts of stuff people call excellent. But when it comes to our God, He excels everything. He is beyond even our imagination, so that not only can we never say too much, we cannot say enough to speak of Him. We cannot adore Him enough. And in fact, the reason why we find it so hard sometimes to worship Him is because we just simply don't know how excellent He is, how He excels. God is different. And we thank God for this, probably above all, that He is different from all that we see around us. All the terrible things in this world, God is so different. And therefore we worship Him. So we read together Psalm 8 before we look at the message together. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings Thou hast ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that Thou visitest him? For Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. The psalm has a title, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. And like with most, if not all, of the titles, we don't really know what this means. Some have suggested that it refers to Gath, where Goliath was from. Might have been music invented there, or it might have been sung over the defeat of Goliath and so on, because God gave such a wonderful victory and so on. So various reasons we don't really know, so really it's probably better off leaving it there. The only other thing we'll say about that is that there's two other psalms with this title, at Psalm 81 and Psalm 84. And Spurgeon does make the point that these are three psalms of joy, three psalms of triumph. So whatever it means, it has some connection with this theme of triumph, with this theme of joy, this triumphant song. And very few psalms begin with such triumph, with such a note of praise as this psalm does. Well, turning to the text itself, we have God, first of all, and His threefold excellence in verses 1 to 2. One of the things that this psalm does, it contrasts God with man. You see, people are so arrogant. And the reason why people can be so arrogant is that oftentimes they, as the New Testament says, they compare themselves with themselves. Excuse me. But when we compare ourselves with God, there's no more room left for arrogance, is there? When we consider what we are in the sight of God, it's almost like, you know, you take a torch, and it's quite a bright torch. And you're quite amazed at how bright this torch is and how powerful the batteries is. But put it beside the sun for a moment and you think, this is nothing. Our God is excellent. And as so often in the Hebrew, we have this threefold excellence stated in verses 1 and 2. Notice, first of all, we have the name Jehovah in the capitals, or Yahweh, whichever you would prefer in that sense. Lord, L-O-R-D, in the Hebrew, it's Yahweh or Jehovah. It's the Lord capitalized. So it literally would read in the Hebrew, O Jehovah, our Adonai. O Yahweh, our Adonai, our Lord. O Lord, our Lord. One of the wonderful things about the Christian faith is this personal relationship that we have with our God. It's not that God is a distant deity. We have entered into a personal communion with this God. We remember that this morning in the partaking of the Lord's table. We gathered around the table because we are now one with this God. We are His children. We are His family. We are His people. We are His redeemed ones, His special, His peculiar people, as Peter tells us. In Exodus 6, God, speaking to Moses, says to him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah, I was not known to them. And there's a progression in Scripture, which is wonderful, and it culminates not with the name Jehovah, but it culminates with the name Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus Christ fully manifested this God in His name and in His person. So that John chapter 1 says, no man has seen God at any time, but God, the only begotten Son, He hath declared Him. He hath revealed Him. So therefore, we can only know God in Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy 28:58, it emphasizes the importance of this name. And it says, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name. In other words, we obey God so that we might know Him. That's the point. When we talk about God, or sorry, when we're talking about a name, we are talking about identity. So you have a name, don't you? Whatever your name is your identity. So when we talk about God's name, we are referring to His identity. What He is, who He is, His character, what He is like. And again, the reason why people do not worship this God is because they do not know what He is like. And therefore, if we want to worship Him, we must get to know Him better. Psalm 72, and we'll sing this at the end of the message. Psalm 72, verse 17. His name shall endure forever. There's lots of names in this world, isn't there? Popular names, famous names. The Word of God says, they shall perish. He shall remain. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. All men shall be blessed in Him. And all nations shall call Him blessed. So His name is an enduring name, an eternal name. And that's why we must know this God. Because when all others have passed into oblivion, this God remains. This God stands. And that's why the psalmist in Psalm 113 unveils this pain of praise. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. You see, this is not pretended worship. This is somebody who has been so blessed by this God. This is somebody who has so felt the power of the salvation of this God. And he wants the name of this God blessed from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. All day, God's name is to be praised. We find it difficult, don't we? To spend an hour in God's worship, don't we? We're failing even now. We're struggling now. And the psalmist says, all day, let God's name be praised. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Get excited. It's good to get excited, isn't it? About our God. People get excited about silly things. We must be excited about our God. We must be passionate about our God. Blessed be the Lord all the day. Spurgeon, that great preacher, said the very name is excellent. What must his person be? If his name is excellent, what must his person be? You see, some people's names, and then when we meet them, it lets us down. You know, oh, this person has a reputation. I can't wait to meet them. Then we meet them and we're disappointed. Is this all? Is this it? God will never disappoint us. He will never let us down. In fact, the more we get to know this God, the more excellent he is, the more transcendent he is over all that this world is. And as we said already, we see this preeminently revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Remember in Acts chapter 3, when the paralyzed man is sitting by the temple gate, and Peter and John come to him and say, we do not have money. They're asking for alms. He says, but we give you what we do have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And when they're challenged, later on Peter says, be it known unto you, if we're asked this day, by whom or by what power this man stands before you made whole, let it be known to all the house of Israel that by this man and by this name, the name of Jesus Christ. See the power of the name. And in chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, there is no other name under heaven. His name is unique. It's the only name given to us whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ. The power. Get to know him. Learn of him. The Lord Jesus tells us, exhorts us, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Men will let us down. Men will fail us. Christ will never fail us. He will never let you down. So Philippians 2 verse 10. That the name of Jesus every knee should bow. He deserves it. People worship. You look at some of the people that people adore now. Selfish people. Self-centered people. Christ deserves to be worshipped. But then secondly, in our text, Not only God's excellent name, but God's excellent glory. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. God's name is excellent, but God's glory is excellent. It is above the heavens. Who can reach unto it? It is high. Who can attain it? The Word of God tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. But listen, wait for this. The heavens itself are not the glory. They are only the signpost to point us to the glory of God. The heavens say to us, look, God is glorious, but the glory is beyond the heavens. Oh, what a glorious, excellent God we have. Spurgeon says that the reason the psalm is addressed to God is because only God himself can fully know his own glory. We try and work it out, we try and work things out, but only God can declare this to us. That's why the psalmist is saying, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. We need God to show us how glorious he is. The believing heart, says Spurgeon, is ravished with what it sees. What a sweetness lies in the little word our. How much is God's glory endeared to us when we consider our interest in him as our Lord. I mean, we could multiply illustrations of this. You walk out into the car park and there's a dozen cars maybe. But your car is the one that's more precious because it's yours. That's a silly illustration. This God is all the more precious, all the more glorious, all the more excellent because he is our God. He belongs to us and we belong to him. That makes him all the more excellent. It's a bit like, again, a silly illustration. It really is, and this one comes from me growing up as a laughing already, you haven't even heard it. You know, supporters of football teams, and they sort of criticize the players of the other team, but as soon as one of those players becomes a member of their team, he becomes the best thing in the world. Why? Because now he belongs to us. Now he's our player. He used to be rubbish, but now he's brilliant because he belongs to us. That's a silly illustration, of course. But it enforces the point that this is God is all the more excellent because he is our God. I remember flying over the Alps a number of years ago on my way to Italy. And Spurgeon had the same experience. He didn't fly because in the 19th century didn't have aeroplanes. But he was travelling through the Alps. And he was just absolutely overwhelmed with the majesty of God. With the glory of God. The God who made this vast, immense, mountainous range. Which you just couldn't see the end of, even in an airplane. And that is only a speck in the universe. But so immense. This is our God. And that's why the devil wants to rob God of his glory by telling us the lie of evolution. The devil would rather have us believe that this universe came out of a speck, an atom. What ridiculous. How ridiculous. I mean, think about it for a moment. Imagine me telling you the city of Dublin came from a speck. Or the island of Ireland. Or a country like Brazil. Imagine that. Or the globe. The world. But the world is only a speck in the universe. And these clever scientists, expect us to believe that the universe was formed from one atom. How ridiculous is that? How stupid men become when they deny the truth of God's word. These are the educated people. That's a frightening thought, isn't it? It's a frightening thought that the educated people of this world are making us more stupid. The heavens declare the glory of God. But then thirdly, his excellent strength. And you see God's strength, verse 2. You see it there before I read it. God's strength does not depend upon the channel or the means. Look what verse 2 says. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. Do you know human babies are probably among the weakest of all infants, of any creature? Like all the other animals, they're babies, you know, they walk from day one. A baby has to be literally everything done for them for the first couple of years. And this is God's channel of strength. This is to teach us that God is not dependent upon the channel. God is not dependent upon the means. A bit like when I'm driving a car, I need the engine. And not only do I need the engine, but I need it to be fully working properly. I am dependent upon the engine. God is not dependent. In fact, God loves to manifest his strength through the weakest of vessels, through the weakest of channels and means. Isn't that wonderful? That's our God. That's how excellent our God is. How excellent is your name. How excellent is your glory. How excellent is your strength. So the psalmist is just bowled over by the greatness of his God. And in Matthew 21 verses 15 and 16 we see that fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scribes and Pharisees saw all the things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. You see, the religious leaders didn't know Christ, but the children did. The religious leaders despised him, and they would do the same today. They would do the same today, and they still do. They still do. Forgive me, They still do. If Christ was back today, they would still reject him. And if there was crucifixion still today, they would still crucify him. Because the religions of this world hate Jesus Christ. They hate him with all their hearts. They would deny that. Oh, but they do. Oh, but they do. So all other kings need strong people around them. In fact, that's one of the first things. Somebody becomes famous, they get sort of, you know, bodyguards and so on and so forth. They need that. Our God needs nothing. He needs nothing. In fact, Paul had that experience in 2 Corinthians 12 where He wants the thorn in the flesh to be removed. And God does not remove the thorn. Why? Because God wants to teach Paul that my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. So you feel weak. Good. Good to feel weak. So that you might feel God's power. So that martyr, Alice Driver, standing in the presence of hundreds of people, popes, bishops, and she blessed God, and none of them, Daniel Rogers tells us, none of them could withstand her. None of them could answer her. This single woman stands before the power of Rome. And they couldn't withstand the spirit that was in the woman. Out of the mouth and babes, thou hast ordained strength. So that's our excellent God. But secondly, we have man. And we have man compared to creation, just like God is compared. Now man is compared. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? We're that speck, aren't we? What is man? The psalmist has been lifted up to the glory and has surveyed the wonders of God. And he's saying, what an excellent God. And now his eyes are brought down. And it's so often in Scripture, these two principles that I often remind you of. True knowledge, as Calvin said, consists in the knowledge of God and ourselves. And you know what? Modern humanity is doing all it can not to consider either. That's the problem. Modern humanity is doing everything in its power to forget about God and not think about themselves. Not think about God's greatness and not think about their own need. So modern media is designed to tell everybody you're wonderful. Everything's wonderful. You're having a wonderful life. Oh, this is fantastic. Oh, what lovely photographs. And so on and so forth. The Word of God tells us there's two things we need to be saved. To know God and to know ourselves as we really are. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The modern world does all it can to stop thinking. Now, I don't mean thinking full stop. I mean, of course, everybody thinks. We're all thinking now. Everybody in the street's thinking. But I'm talking about thinking of things that matter. I'm not talking about thinking of what movie you're going to see, or what's the next, you know, meal you're going to eat, or whatever. That's animal-like thinking. Spiritual thinking. Thinking about the things that matter. Thomas Watson said these four words. Listen to this. Meditation Meditation fits us for humiliation. To be humble before God. We need to think of who God is and what we are. And you see, the devil doesn't want us to think. Because as soon as you begin to think, you are on the first step to salvation. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The devil wants you to stop thinking. The devil wants you to be stupid. The devil wants you to believe you come from an accident of evolution. That's what he wants. Knowledge is power, and the knowledge of the truth of God's word is the greatest of all powers. Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from the false philosophies and vanities of this world. So that's the place of meditation. But then secondly, the object of meditation. Again, it's not just meditation. And there's a weird view of meditation in the world, isn't there? The Eastern mystics tell us what meditation apparently is. Empty your mind. How stupid is that? How ridiculous is that? I mean, let's be honest here. God didn't create our brains to empty them. It's like saying, if I told you tonight, go home and empty your house of everything. Get rid of everything. You'd say, well, that's ridiculous. And yet we're told to empty our brains. If I told you to empty your engine of all the oil and drive your car a mile down the road, you would say, that's ridiculous. No, no. Christian meditation is about filling our minds, filling our brains. Now, hold on, not with anything, with good. Just like you put oil in an engine, good oil in an engine. We need to put good things in our minds. And that's why you see this psalmist is considering. He's meditating. Because this prepares him for worship. It prepares him to be useful as one of God's saints. Listen to what a 17th century Archbishop of Glasgow, Robert Leighton, said. The carnal mind sees God in nothing. You see, people say today, don't they? They say that, well, everybody believed in God back in the 17th century, but you know, we've grown out of that. Not true. The vast majority of people never believed in God. Get this, because this is so important. It was always only the few who believed in God. There was never a time, even in the greatest times of the advancement of Christianity, it was always the minority. Martin Luther, the German. We have some German friends, so we'll mention Martin Luther. Martin Luther said he found it easy to convince the Germans that the Pope was the Antichrist. But he found it much more difficult to convince them of their need for Christ. That's true today, isn't it? The work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. Well, why? Here's an interesting question. Why the moon and the stars and not the sun? Isn't that interesting? Why does he not talk about the sun? And I thought about this. Now, I have a quote here, but I can give you the bones of the quote, so I don't need to read it. We often think, don't we, more solemnly at night time. Do you ever lie in your bed at night time? And things become just a little bit more serious than they do maybe at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. You think a little bit more deeply about eternity, about the brevity of your life. When you're with your friends at 1 o'clock in the day and the sun is shining and everything's wonderful and everyone's happy and everyone's laughing, we don't tend to think too deeply. But when we're alone in our beds, we start to think. One commentator says it's good, actually I think it was Spurgeon, who said that it's good to make use of that time in the middle of the night when you, and I think it's a gift of God. Next time you can't sleep, that's God's gift. I know it won't feel like it. It will not feel like it. But that's God giving you an opportunity to think about things, to meditate on what matters in your life. See, the people that God has given up on are the people he allows to have very busy lives and are not given much time to think. They're the people we should worry about. The rich man, the first time he thought about anything probably real, was that when he woke up in hell. He woke up in hell. We need to wake up before that point, don't we? We need to wake up before then. Stephen Charnock, who ministered in Dublin back in the mid-17th century, the Puritan said, "He whose eyes are open cannot want or lack an instructor unless he lacks a heart." Isn't that good? He whose eyes are open cannot lack an instructor. God has given us all the evidence. The problem is we don't have the heart to receive it. We don't have the mind to receive it. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Job said this. That man who was so devastated by his experiences. Job could say very similar words. What is man that thou shouldst magnify him, Job 7:17, and that thou shouldst set thine heart upon him, and that thou shouldst visit him every morning and try him every moment. See, Job was being tried, wasn't he? What is man? Now think about for a moment the person that you most admire in the world, if there is such a person. And think about for a moment if that person took the time to consider you. And then took time to actually visit you. And this is what the psalmist is saying. When I consider the excellence of God, I'm overwhelmed by how excellent he is, but then I am more overwhelmed that he considers me. That he takes time to visit me. So Calvin says on this word man, because what is man? Let's just concentrate on that for a moment. What is man? Calvin reminds us the word here for man is the Hebrew word Enosh, which actually is man in all his weakness. It's as if the psalmist is saying, what is puny little weak man? Not even man in his strength. But what is puny, weak man that God should be concerned with him? Like a clod of earth, Joseph Carroll says. But more than that, and I'll give you the points that he says. More than a clod of earth, an unclean creature. But more than that, a rebellious man. And an enemy to God. The scripture says that while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. We like to gather whatever toys we have in our life so to forget about God. Think about it. God could have filled himself with all sorts of pleasures. He has the power to create out of nothing. And yet God descended to us. God descended to us. God became one of us. And then thirdly in verses, and we're not going to go deep into verses 5 and 8, obviously, 5 to 8. Man in the light of God's purposes. God's purpose for man is to honor him. Though man despises God, God's purpose is to honor man. For thou hast made him just a little lower than the angels. And the angels are powerful beings. Just a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. And here's another lie of the devil. The devil says we're just another animal. We're just one of the beasts. Evolution means we're all the same. God has made us just a little lower than the angels and made us to have dominion over this world. That's God's purpose and plan for humanity. See, evolution and so-called science, it's not real science. Let's say this. Evolution is not scientific. It's a lie to say that evolution is scientific. It's just not true. It has never been proven. And yet this lie is perpetuated to rob man of God's purpose. What immense favor has been lavished upon us by the grace of God. But beware of this, and we're nearly finished. Beware of this, Because God's blessings can become our greatest enemies at times. What do I mean? In other words, if God blesses us with many things, they can become our gods. They can become our gods. Just like our children, you know, a lot of children today, they use their parents as means of getting what they want. But God is much better and much greater than all his gifts. Much greater. Much more wonderful. Much more excellent. I'm telling you this, you know, but we need to know it for ourselves. These might just sound like nice words, but the only way these words have value is when you experience the reality of this truth. God has given us dominion. And this is just an indication of how much more God wants to give us. Because the scripture tells us that God loves to give. He's the greatest giver. He's the greatest lover. Women today give their bodies to men who the next day will be gone. So does this horrible experience in this world of using people. But what's wonderful and excellent about our God, He's just a giver. He loves to give. He loves to love. And not just the outward appearance. God wants to love your soul. God wants to love the real you. God wants to be intimate with your soul. And when that begins to happen, oh, that is the greatest love. And then the psalmist finishes with the same words in verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. God is never disappointed. God is never disappointed. Well, may God bless his word to our souls. Let us sing Psalm 72. Closing words of Psalm 72. And I struggle to preach, so I probably won't be able to sing, but we'll do our best. Psalm 72, verses 17 to 19. His name forever shall endure. Last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him and blessed. All nations shall him call. Psalm 72. We'll stand to sing verses 17 to 19. His name forever shall endure. Last long the sun it shall. Men shall. In glory, the heavens. Is thy name in all the earth. Our Father, we are not worthy of any or the least of thy blessings, and yet thou hast ravished us and lavished upon us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, we thank you. We bless thy great and holy name. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as good as his power and knows neither shadow nor end. Oh, make us to know thee more. We give thee thanks for the refreshments that we shall receive. And now the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.